was working with EKGs. I haven't done it for a long time, but I remember in listening to heart sounds and also working with EKGs, it was enjoyable because you could tell some of the intricacies of the heart. Every single heartbeat that was portrayed on that EKG sheet gave you absolute detail about the information of that heart. The top part beating, the bottom part beating. You could tell when a person had a heart attack. You could tell where they had the heart attack. You couldn't really tell when they had it, but you could tell that they had had one. And you could tell where they had it, or you could tell that they were having one at that particular time. Now, in one single beat, and I won't begin to try to... In one single beat, you have the absolute and complete workings of that heart. And I'm talking about you are measuring milliseconds and millimeters on these charts. You are measuring things with magnifying glasses because of the intricacies of that EKG. And you could tell absolute conditions of that heart and even tell what kind of prognosis and or length of life that person may have by some of the things that you would see or what would need to be treated. Now, what we have talked about before have been outward characteristics of believers. And I don't think I'll be able to get to the rest of them. So I'm going to concentrate these last two sessions on the things that I want to address to you. Because what we're going to look at now is something that I can't see. I can't see your heart. But I can see indicators of your heart. I can see the way that you act. I can see the look in your eye. I can listen to the discussion of your conversations. And it's not that we are all wise and we can tell everything about you from that. It's this. You will elicit this kind of a spiritual EKG. You will show what's important in your heart because it will become obvious on the outside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And eventually what is in your heart will come pouring out. And I can tell if there's a blockage in there. My son had this propensity when he was 1 and 2 years of age to practice his basketball skills in the toilet. And he would take little items and he would practice dunking those little items not only into the toilet, but into the toilet and into the openings that you couldn't see. But I can tell you this, I'm not a plumber, but I knew something was blocking that toilet up when after I used it and flushed it and it still kept coming. I knew there was something in there that shouldn't be in there. Because it overflowed. And sure enough, I'd find some toy or some little item that he had crammed up in there. It got to be a nuisance in our house that you had to go digging around in the toilet before you could go because you didn't know what item might be in there. Now listen. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to figure out when there are problems with us manifested on the outside. They will overflow. It will come out. And what Paul does here to these believers is to say this again to them. You are doing well. And I don't mind being repetitive of that. I don't mind at all being repetitive of that. I have enjoyed the time here so much, just watching you, just being here with you. And I'm not saying this just from some kind of a congratulatory point, but it has been a joy to watch you because of the lack of seriousness from young people that I see at home. And if it wasn't for the fact that I am married and I have children, I'd follow you guys to your next conference. Just to watch you, just to be with you as I loved to watch you and your group split up and come up with ways to solve some of these problems. And the proficiency that you had in looking up Scripture, I'm thankful for that. But in writing to these believers, he said, I want to come to you so bad because I want to perfect what is lacking in you. Myself or you or anybody in this room have not come to a place where we have reached the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. In fact, I know with all my heart that if the Lord be not come soon, you're going to hit such depths with your own self, you will be repulsed by your own lifestyle or your own attitude, your own condition, that there will come times when you will see in a serious way the awfulness of sin. And you know, when I was growing up with my family, you know, I thought my dad instilled within my sister and I some things, and I took those experiences and the information that I learned from the Word, and I thought, you know, if I instill those into my children, they won't have the same problems. I'll protect them from that. I'll guard them from that. And that's just not how it works. It is our responsibility in teaching the Word of God to say, these are the things that you better be attuned to. These are the things that you better watch out for. And I've already told you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after he gets through talking about the rapture and the day of the Lord, now he's going to come to some very short bits of instruction that need to be taken with great severity. How you respond to those in leadership is a clear indication of your ability to or lack thereof to submit. And then we found out how we treat each other. But he goes, with every one of these, he goes deeper down. Because we're going to find out that those who don't submit to authority and those that don't want to deal with other sheep. Now we're going to find out why. People would come into the office and they would say, you know, whenever I mow the grass, I get this, you know, weight on my chest, and they all pick the biggest animal that they can think of. It's like an elephant sitting on my chest. Nobody ever picked a little animal. It's a weight. But when I quit mowing the grass, it goes away. Or sometimes I get this kind of, I thought maybe it was a toothache. I get this pain in my jaws. I get real clammy, short of breath. And they would come in and say, you know, I don't know what's wrong. Let's find out. We're going to walk you on the treadmill. I'm going to walk you on the treadmill tonight. Now I can't see your heart. You will have to do this to yourself. But I will guarantee you this. I'm going to give you three indicators. Three clear indicators in Scripture that you need to be looking out for from here on out. Don't forget. Now I'm gonna really. It's kind of like when you're running out of time, you finally just dump everything out of everything that you've wanted to say. I'm gonna go fairly quick. It may seem kind of academic, and that's basically what we're looking at. I'm approaching this like a medical problem. I'm treating you like I said before that we've made rounds, we've been looking at other patients, but now we're going to do a little bit of a self-examination. Now you're going to look at your own EKG, and you're going to see what Scriptures want you to know about it. You know, you can look at this little line right here, that little line right there, not very long, very tiny when you really look at an EKG. And if that's up to about right here, that person's in big trouble. Just with that small movement of that line. If this line goes down here like this and then comes up, that's an indication that they've had problems and have not dealt with those problems. But there are all kinds of different shapes that this beat can take that lets you know that something's wrong. Usually by the time you get to a place where it's kind of doing this, well, kiss him goodbye. Because inevitably it will kind of turn into something like that. Now, what you want to do is you want to make sure that it doesn't go from this to this. And there are things that you know what to do when you see certain of these aberrations on this line. They'll let you know what kind of treatment is required. Now, I'm going to talk about three things, probably tonight and tomorrow morning. I probably won't get to the rest of the things. But what we're going to look at is, we're going to go through here and find out what a healthy heart is to be. And then you compare it to Scripture. You take your own thoughts and attitudes that you have. You know you better than I do. And you compare it to what we're going to line ourselves up to here in Scripture. Just two short verses tonight, and maybe for the rest of the week. Because in these three things, I'll guarantee you this. You can take everything that you go through in the Christian life and summarize it under one of these three categories, and or all of them. And it is not just one of them that I hope that you're good at, or two of them that I hope that you're proficient at. If you're not proficient at one, you're not proficient at the other two. They are interlaced. They're part of one fabric. And so, as we read this, they're very short. In fact, really, to tell you the truth, to look at them in an interpretive way, they're very simple words. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out these words. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, or 16. Actually, we're going to look at three verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I told you at the beginning of this chapter that one of the clear indicators of the will of God for your life in regards to sanctification is manifested outwardly in your sexual purity. There is nothing more than indicates a wicked heart than immorality. Because the desires for immorality are stored up in the fleshly heart of everybody. And there is no one that is not susceptible to it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it not a thousand times, but I've heard it a lot from people who have fallen into this sin. And I'm talking about people that I know that love the Lord and have been faithful to the Lord, and all of them will tell me, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I was involved in that. And when I would ask them, what possessed you to do that? Their comment is, I don't know. Well, I know. The Bible says that all of us here have a polluted heart. And the heart is so polluted that we need the examination of Scripture, not only to expose it, but to treat it. And even when God renews us and makes us alive in Christ, we are still encased in this flesh. The only difference is, now we have the ability to deal with it and to fight it. Now I'm going to tell you this, and I say this with fear and trepidation. There is nothing that should occur in the life of a believer that causes us to stop rejoicing, stop praying, and stop giving thanks. Nothing. In fact, when things don't go right and trouble gets bad and suffering does occur, then there should be more rejoicing, more praying, and more thanksgiving. Nothing should amputate these three features in the life of a believer. Nothing. And if it does, short of sin, if it does, it is sin. And I say that carefully. And I say that with the fear, because I know that situations have come up in my life recently, and it's caused me to cease my rejoicing. It caused me to stop praying. It caused me to stop giving thanks. It didn't, I did. It isn't the problem that we don't know better in the Christian life. It's that we do know better. And it's going to put you at a greater accountability. It is not good. It was not good in cardiology for me to sit there and tell people, lose weight. It didn't go over well. When I was overweight, or am, it doesn't do good when I tell people, make sure, if you have high blood pressure, you make sure that you religiously take your medicine. And then I take it if I want to. Sometimes I don't take it. I know better. With these patients, I tried to educate them so that they would know better. But I am without excuse. Now, for you and I, who have come to grips with the fact of what we were, what we've become, and what we will be, in this process of getting to what we will be, there needs to be this practicum, this ability to put what we know into a walk. And before I told you that the will of God for your life was that you stay morally pure, now the will of God that we're going to find out, and really, even though it says in everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, it ties to all three of them. Rejoice. Always. What? It's the will of God for your life. It's what He desires for you. Pray without ceasing. It's the will of God for your life. And one of the things that we're going to look at, and I want you to be so attuned to it, that as we look at some of these features, you test your own life. And you are going to find, because God will reveal it to you, you will find at what level of maturity you're at when the bottom falls out in your life. All right? Now, I'm not talking about you sinning and then everything goes bad, because then you deserve it. I'm talking about when you're trying to do what is right. You're trying to maintain a life that is upright before God. You are saying to God, God, if there is any wickedness in me, drive it out. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm talking about people that Paul addressed here at Thessalonica, and it was this. We want to do what is right, Paul. Tell us what we need to do. And he instructed them. Because it was obvious that he knew us and realized that there are going to come times when we don't rejoice always, when we don't pray without ceasing, and we don't give thanks in everything. In fact, we go to the point where we even say to the Lord, if this is your will for me, I don't want it. When I realized the situations that had transpired in my life that were brought upon me not of my own doing, I finally said to God in a moment of exasperation, if this is what you want, I don't want it. And the grace of God is this. I'm still breathing. I'm still living. The audacity to say that to God. And to realize that it's even come out of your mouth right after you say it. They have an ability now with some email that when you write something to somebody, I didn't mean to say that. I need to get that back. Sometimes you can't do that when you verbalize your feelings to God. He's gracious. And so now when it comes down to this aspect of what we want to cover, what I want to cover, is I pray that as we leave here, that this will be an ongoing, non-ceasing aspect in your life, that you are constantly attuned to this. You are constantly doing this EKG, as it were, on your own heart, on a daily basis, from the Word of God. Now, as we look at this, there are three things that we're going to address. And if you can't see over there, tough. That's just tough. Because I can't, I need the security blanket of the podium, and I need my notes and stuff. So, I can't walk around. But, you can ask somebody to tell you what it says. All right. Oh my, it's a little crowded underneath too. I didn't think about that. Well, if you can't read it, I can't either. What I want to look at is this kind of this aspect of the spiritual EKG of the inner heart. And the first key feature that we're going to look at in verse 16 is this: unending joy. Unending joy. It's amazing to me that this is a command of something to do that we can't do on our own. You cannot muster joy, spiritual joy, from your own humanness. And I'm not talking about an emotionalism. I'm talking about an ability that only comes as a result of the fruit of the Spirit. The second thing that's listed, the second aspect is joy. Now, if it is something that only God can produce in me, then why am I commanded to do it? Or why am I commanded? Actually, the command from all of these verses is not so much the joy and not so much the praise and not so much or the prayer and not so much the thing, but it's the kind of the adverbs in front of it. It says this, verse 16, rejoice always. Literally, in the Greek, it means a never-ending process. Don't cut off the process that has been instilled within you by the Holy Spirit. You see, God begins to do a work in you and I through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that migration comes through and is in agreement with our will or volition, which means this. The Holy Spirit, as a result of salvation, produces within me the aspect of joy. And it is my responsibility to make sure that I don't do anything to cut it off. It's there. The ability for it is there. It's not something that I muster up on my own. What's joy? Joy is this. It is the expression, the dedication, the emotion that arises from the heart of a believer. And I say that word very carefully with emotion. It is this determination or emotion that arises from the heart of a believer who knows that God is sovereign and in complete control, and whatever He does, He is doing it for my good presently, and He is doing it for my glory in the future. That is joy. It is a contentment that only can be initiated within the life of a believer when I know this. My God is in complete control. You know, when we lost our second child, and I was only about 24, 25 years old, I remember in the 8th month of pregnancy that my wife said, I do not feel movement with this baby. And I said, well, you know, it's probably just resting. No, something is wrong. And I remember when we went to where I worked, and they did a sonogram, and my best friend, I felt sorry because I'd put him in this position. He didn't have the heart to tell me that there was no heartbeat. And so I could tell from his expression that something was wrong. And I remember when we went to the doctor's office, the OB doctor, I remember sitting there and saying, God, now, you have to understand, this comes from the passion of a parent. God, if it is your will, and I'm sure that it is, bring the baby back to life. Reveal to these pagans that you are God. Demonstrate your glory. I had no interest in the glory of God being revealed. I wanted that baby back. I wasn't happy with the will of God so as to let this event occur. And I remember that in the process of my wife delivering the baby and realizing that the child in and of itself looked absolutely normal, the cord had got wrapped around her neck, that this is what God had allowed. It was the first time in my life that there had been an event in my life when there was no contentment. I was not pleased. There wasn't the exuberant happiness, and that's not what joy is. For you will find in Scripture that many, and I don't even have time to list all of these, that's for you to go home and you look up verses in regards to joy and rejoicing. I'm just going to barely touch on it. But you will find that in the midst of horrible suffering and terrible situations in Scripture, saints of God rejoiced even more. You know why? Because they knew their God was in control. And I came to realize this, and I know that this is not earth-shattering, but I came to realize this, that the character of God is perfect. And that whatever he does is right, always. And whatever he allows, he is in complete control. Job, in the midst of his suffering, said, why is this happening? Now, you don't find where he gets angry at God, but there is this question. I'd like some answers. This is getting a little bit perplexing. And God says to Job basically this, oh, God, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer some of mine. And then he begins to ask Job some, you know, how do the planets hang out there in space? Surely you know, I know. Why? How come the water goes so far up on the shore? I know that. Surely you know that, Job. You know what Job finally comes to realize? Something that's very earth-shattering? It's this. And he doesn't ever get an answer to his question. God doesn't say, oh, I'm just using you to teach Satan a lesson. He says this, I see you now in a way that I have never seen you before. He was content. He rested in God's sovereignty. And he knew that God makes no mistakes. And he knew that God was in control. Now, what robs our joy? You know what it is? Us! We rob our joy. God never takes that joy away. God doesn't take his spirit away from us. There is an effect that we try to block off that valve because things don't go our way. And so you will find in Scripture this, that there are situations that occur that people in Scripture are absolutely oblivious as to why God is doing what he is doing. But in every one of those situations, you and I, of course, know the end of the story. We know that God is in complete control. You know, one of the stories that just frustrates me to no end, even though I admire this guy in the Old Testament, probably as much as anybody in the Old Testament, is Joseph. I am mesmerized by that guy. How he could be treated by his family, and yet in every single situation, when it finally comes down to the end, he looks at his brothers and he said, I know what the intent of your heart was. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God was in control. And he knew that. And he didn't even have a Bible to help reassure him of that. Now, if these situations are going to arise, and if I am commanded to not cease that rejoicing, I'm not commanded to muster up rejoicing. If I am commanded to always rejoice, why? Why should? Now, this is not in any way, shape, or form exhaustive. Please do not say, well, Keith, I can think of three other reasons. Tremendous! I hope you come up with a whole lot more reasons than what I've got listed. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go right on down the line, and if guys will pick a verse, just start off picking a verse and reading it. That way, I won't have to turn to it, and this way, everybody can get an idea of what the next verse is going to be. The first one is this. Number one, a realization of and a gratitude for the character of God. Being thankful that a holy God would want to be in any way, shape, or form involved with me. 2 Chronicles 7:10.
On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of the heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, for his people Israel.
There's no way in 45 minutes that we're going to exhaust every aspect of the character of God. And every one of you in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior could stand and attest to the fact that God has been, if not for the only fact that of just salvation, has been tremendously kind to you in your life. And there has been blessing in your life. And you look at the character of God and of His holiness, and He wants to bestow upon you and I individually as His children His divine nature. Incredible. Next.
Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in you, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my songs will I praise him.
Now, when I pick these verses, It is only a tidbit, a minuscule amount of information from Scripture that talks about the glory and the character of God and how that character is revealed in His goodness, kindness, mercy, and so forth to us. When you read, in fact, most of these verses I've got are probably from the Psalms and some of these examples. When you read the Psalms and see the expression of the psalmist as he begins to reflect on who God is and how holy God is, they are mesmerized by how God would demonstrate that character and goodness to them. Why should you, I'm going to tell you this, all of these reasons why you should rejoice, like I've got to try to win you over to do it, all of these examples and everything that we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow morning have nothing to do with self. And what I mean by that is, there isn't anything, there is no reason that I give or any type of example I give that shows this. The reason why you should be rejoicing and the reason why you should be praying and the reason why you should be giving thanks is because of something you've done for God. It's everything that He's done for us. And I am sick and tired, even in my own life, of whining because things don't go my way in life. It is amazing that any one of us in this room should live. Not that I'm pointing the finger at you and browbeating you. It's this. And in fact, I know that sometimes I may come across a little bit too strong. This isn't to be negative towards you. This should cause us to leave leaping for joy because of what God has done for us. Next. Psalm 71:23. There is an exuberance that is produced within the life, and I don't mean a mustered up kind of, I've told you before that there is that locker room kind of mentality where people get themselves so revved up and so excited that their excitement is not based on fact. It's based on emotionalism. And yet you will find in Scripture many times when there is a reflection on the character of God, there is an emotional outburst and or exuberance related to that. There's a joy related when we know what God has done for us, because we know we don't deserve it. Next. Psalm 89:16-18. Loudly.
In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our glory shall be exalted.
You know, the interesting phrase there has to do with the name of God. The name of God in Scripture is everything that He is. It is His character. And we rejoice in that. Next. Luke 10:20.
Notwithstanding, and rejoice not, for the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
I like this verse because of the story that it's in. The Lord tells us, disciples, you're going to go out and you're going to do some pretty incredible things. You're going to see some pretty incredible things. And when you go out and you do these incredible things and you see these incredible things, don't start getting all excited and rejoicing because you're seeing all these things going on in regards to these earthly circumstances. Don't rejoice in that. Here's what you rejoice in. Eternally, your name is written in heaven. That's what you rejoice at. Because it is easy in the Christian walk. Listen. It is easy in the Christian walk to get caught up with both positive and negative circumstances. It is easy in the Christian walk that when things are going well, that there is a tendency to think, I'm pretty spiritual. In fact, really, to tell you the truth, my life is such a beacon for what the Christian life should be that maybe I need to share myself among the assemblies just so they can all benefit from my baloney. You know what it is? You and I are saved and we don't deserve it for one second. That's what you rejoice in. And all the times this past year during major dilemmas at home, both within the assembly and within the family, my father brought me back to this realization. Look, the Lord loves you. The Lord cares for you. The Lord has accepted you into His family. If He took care of the worst problem in your life, don't you think that He can take care of all these other problems? And when you don't rejoice, you know what you are actually saying? You are actually questioning the character of God. And you are saying, I don't think you know what's going on. I don't think that you're in control. That's how serious it is. Number two, even though that this is an abbreviation, I think that we all caught on. It's a realization of and a gratitude for the work of Christ. Now again, because of time, I'm not going to go through all of the verses, but I wanted to list some of these just to let you know what Christ has done for us. So if you've already looked them up, then I appreciate your diligence, but we're going to have to move on because we have a long way to go. Okay, number three. Another reason for the aspect of why, in case that you and I need reasons to rejoice, let's go ahead and look up Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love.
One man who spoke probably twice a month took a year and a half to cover that one verse. Now, I have no time to do that, but it's all inclusive. I would say that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. There isn't anything, you know, every single time I go to a camp, I forget something. I make a list. I print it out on the computer. I print it out in color on the computer. I print it out in bold text on the computer. I have a little checkbox. And my wife will say, do you have it? Yes. Do you have it? Yeah. And every single time when I go to a camp, I don't have everything that I thought I was going to bring. I'm always lacking in something. And yet when I realize to what you and I have, do you realize that in the Old Testament, the relationship that they have with God is completely different than the relationship that you and I have with God? We live in a unique age. What we have as the bride of Christ, they didn't have in the Old Testament, and they will not have it again with those who come to know God after we're taken. Whatever relationship that will be, it will not be the unique relationship that you and I have. We're not lacking in anything. And sometimes, in the midst of my trouble, I have the audacity to say to God, you're putting me through a situation that I am not capable of handling. He reassures me in His Word, that is not so. That is not true. Romans 8:28. We know this one, but go ahead anyway. You know, I always thought that that verse had with the idea, and it does, that everything works together for my good. And sometimes when situations arise, I don't think they're good. And I like to debate semantics with God. Because His interpretation of good isn't the same. Look, everything works together for His good. And for His will. And my good is incorporated within that. One man wrote a book one time in regards to, does God do whatever He wants to do anytime He wants to do it? If we do that, that's hedonism. But God does whatever He does whenever He wants to do it for His own pleasure, because He's perfect. And yet within that, every time you and I do what we want to do for our own good and for our own benefit, usually either somebody suffers and or is left out. But with God, that is not the case. We are incorporated within what will be good for Him. Number four. And this is the one that my mother always loves to bring up with me. Now, I realize that this is not spiritual, but my greatest exhortation came from my mother in 1980, when in the midst of the throes of my depression, as I am hugging the TV set and weeping like a baby after the Royals had lost the World Series, my mother in her little frame comes up to me, pats me on the back, and says, "What will it matter in eternity?" Now, it wasn't very consoling at the time, but it was biblically correct. I am intrigued with the amount of passages in Scripture that talk about you and I can go through whatever the turmoil may be on this earth, because nothing compares to future glory. Nothing. Can you imagine? Well, maybe not you, but me. The idiocy that I'm going to feel when I realize that the agony that was exerted through my circumstances on this earth, it isn't that they just pale in comparison. There is no comparison. There will be no thought of that in regards to future glory. Philippians 1, 19 to 21. You know, some of you can quote these verses in your sleep. And yet, why is it that we as believers who know these words emphatically still bemoan things that occur to us? Our brother this morning was praying for his grandmother. And in that prayer, there is the expression of, You do what you see fit to do in this situation. Because when it comes down to it, that's where our loved ones, that's the whole struggle within those that know the Lord God intimately. It's this. I realize that I am still on this planet, so there obviously must be some reason for it. But my desire is to be home with you. And so the constant struggle with Paul was, lovingly, it is my desire, it is God's desire that I be here with you. But really, if I die, I gain. And when I gain, it's what's best for me in the future anyway. And anything that has to do with any of this suffering here will not even matter. Do you know what's frustrating about working in the hospital? Anybody here interested in going in the medical field? Let me tell you something. There is something that's going to grip your heart every time you work with people who die. And it's the look that you see in people's faces when they die and they don't know the Lord. And you realize that in that brief moment, you saw that soul slip into eternity. And it will never, ever be the same. And they will be in torment for the rest of their existence. And then I think, I don't have that fear. I don't have it for myself because of what the Lord has done for me. I don't like some of the things that have transpired in life, but I do know this. I do know this. My salvation is secured in Christ, and nothing will ever change that. No self-frustration of the wrestling with my own flesh or in dealing with other believers who may exasperate us. Whatever the situation may be, we are assured of future glory. It is already promised. It is already a done deal. What's the next one? Whoever has the next one. Surprise me. Catch me off guard. Come on.
I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also is well secured. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
I was visiting with a patient one day, and I told them about the joy of knowing the, and they said, "Oh, that's just a crutch you hold on to. Oh, that's just some kind of an emotional way that you deal with your problems." Everybody is looking for some type of utopia. You know what? Every type of utopia that man ever comes up with is a human utopia. They come up with some kind of ecstasy in their own human understanding, and yet it is beyond the mind of men what is prepared for them that love the Lord. It's beyond our understanding. And do you realize that everything that God tries to describe to us in regards to His character, in regards to future glory, or in regards to our home to be, He has to describe it with some type of human terminology that we can try in some minute way to understand? And yet it is beyond our comprehension what is in store for us.